Well, good evening. It's great to see everyone back tonight. Tonight we're going to discuss the subject of worship. We've been talking about the church, the Lord's church, and defining from the scriptures the church that the Lord himself established and the church that we all ought to be seeking and be members of. That is a group of God's people, a group of people who truly belong to the Lord and who serve him by faith. So in a moment, we're going to begin discussing the subject of worship. Again, good to see everyone here tonight. We do appreciate very much your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We certainly are glad that you've come, that you made the conscious choice to be with us tonight. And it's certainly a privilege and a blessing to have you, and hope that the things that we discuss, the things that we do, are edifying to you and encouraging to you. Well, when you talk about worship, first of all, in the background of what we've been discussing, the idea of establishing faith, establishing that which God wants us to do. What do we have the authority or divine permission to do? We've discussed the idea that God has given his word. He's revealed to us what he wants. And in reality, everything that we do, that would include our worship, has one of two sources behind it. It's either from heaven or it's from men. Either we make up our own rules and we're doing what we want to do, or we're truly doing what God wants us to do. Is it from heaven or is it from men? We can ask that about anything and everything that we do in our service to God. But of course, tonight, the idea or the concept of worship is what we're going to have before us. So is our worship that which comes from heaven, or is it that which comes from men? That's an important question that we need to consider, that we need to meditate and think about. God's silence is to be respected. Here's another concept that we've discussed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God has given us everything he wants us to know and to do. That includes how to worship him. And if there's anything that's revealed in the New Testament, it is how God wants us to worship him. And so we need to listen carefully to what the Lord has to say about that. Is what we do, is it based upon a thus saith the Lord? Or are we taking, you know, you've heard the expression, well, he doesn't say I can't do that. Is that acting by faith? No, it's not. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not established upon what God doesn't say. It's established upon what God does say. When it comes to the idea or the subject of authority in religion, when Noah built the ark, how did he build it? He built it like God told him to. Certainly there were tools that he could use to accomplish the work that God gave him to do. Certainly those tools were authorized, and they were included in the command to go and build an ark of gopher wood. Well, now, there was a restriction right there. God restricted it to the wood called gopher, whatever that was. We don't know exactly, but we know that's what God said build it out of. Noah would have disobeyed God if he had built it out of anything else. Well, you know, when it comes to our worship, the same principle is involved, is it not? Certainly there are tools and things that we can use to help us to worship God. And like, for an example, you may not think of it this way, but think about an air conditioner. I mean, it's getting cooler now. I'm certainly glad for that, and I hope that you are too. But an air conditioner is very nice in the summertime. It's not easy to worship God when we're sitting there fanning and sweating and we're miserable. It helps. It's an aid. Now, it doesn't change anything that we do in our worship. It doesn't add to or take away from our worship in any way, shape, manner, or form. But it's an aid to accomplish that. But what if we did something else in our worship, something that God does not authorize us to do in this gospel dispensation? For example, what if we offered animal sacrifice? What if we had an altar up here and we burned animal sacrifices on it every worship service? Would that be acceptable to God? Of course not. Or burn incense. Or maybe we come up with something like counting beads. Or coming up and bowing down before a cross and you know, touching the Pope's ring or something like that. We know that's, you know, that's adding to God's word. That's excluded from Scripture. We cannot do that. And so we've been discussing those things. Last time we talked about the organization of a local church. How did God organize it? Through the Scripture. Tonight, our worship. Is it important how we worship? I think the things that we've already said would indicate my feelings on that. Of course, it doesn't matter how I feel about it. The question is, what does God say about it? There are many different ways to engage in false worship. You know, when you think about it, Jesus said, enter by the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in that. You know, how many false ways are there? How many wrong ways are there? How many ways can we do a thing wrong? Well, there are multitudes of ways we can do a thing wrong, but there's only one way to do it right. And when it comes to worship, any way other than God's way is the wrong way. We must engage in what's known as true worship. Thank you, Cameron, for leading that song, True Worship. The purpose of worship is to honor God. It is to demonstrate our reverence, our respect, our awe for God. It is for the purpose of honoring and praising Him and glorifying Him. And my friend, the only way that we can honor, reverence, and glorify God is to do what He says. Because if we don't do what He says, we're dishonoring God. We're certainly not glorifying Him. When we do things the way we want to do them instead of the way He said to do them, we honor ourselves and not God. That's a very important principle to learn. Well, the Bible does speak of, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, I want to begin in the negative tonight and talk about something that's wrong, okay? Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says this. Beginning in verse 7, He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want you to think about that statement. And Jesus is certainly applying these words to that current generation, to the Pharisees in particular. He is demonstrating that these religious leaders of that day were not faithful to God. Now, they claim to be. They claim to be worshipers of God. They claim to be servants of God. They claim to be leading God's people. They honored God with their mouth. And they said long prayers, and they sat on the street corners, and they did all of these things that they would disfigure their faces to appear to be fasting. All of these things. They were hypocrites, yes. Their heart was far from the Lord. But notice in verse 9, it specifies something else. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain do they worship me. Can we worship God in vain? Yes, we can. We can say this is to God. We can claim this is for God. But yet our worship cannot be toward God. It can actually be to ourselves. Even though we may think and we may profess that it is worshiping God, if our worship is not from the heart, and if it is not in accordance with His doctrine, not ours, but His, our worship is vain. That means useless. Ignorance. In John the 4th chapter and verse 22, as Jesus is traveling through Samaria. In fact, it's interesting, the text says he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I don't know exactly what that meant, but it says so in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Apparently, he had some teaching he needed to do, and here's a woman at the well that he makes contact with, and he teaches her. In verse 22, Jesus says to this Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You do not know what you worship. How effective is worshiping God in ignorance? How effective is it? It's not. And so she needed to know and learn how, especially in this coming dispensation, because in Acts the 17th chapter, going down to verses 30 and 31, you know, there were times that God winked at this ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And now Jesus is saying, in fact, if you'll go down to verse 24, passage we'll be in here shortly, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, worship in spirit and in truth. In Acts the 17th chapter, as the Apostle Paul enters Athens, he's traveling down the main street and all of these altars are set up to all of these gods. And he finally gets down to the end and there's one that says to the unknown God. And so the Apostle Paul begins with that altar and he says to this God that you do not know him, I proclaim to you. You see, we need to know who God is so that we can worship him correctly. We need to know how God wants us to worship him so we can worship him correctly. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23 talks about self-imposed religion. Religion that we take upon ourselves. In fact, in verse 21, it says, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Talking about the old covenant, really. It's what he's applying. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And Paul is warning them about submitting and following these philosophies and teachings of men. They're dangerous. We need Christ, and that's all we need. We don't need anything else but the preeminent Christ. Stop following these men and their regulations. And so he does mention, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, and those things which appear to have wisdom. You know, the doctrines and the commandments of men appear wise. A lot of times the things that men come up with, and that appears to be good. That just sounds so good. That is very appealing. Hey, that's a good idea. Without ever stopping to think, is that what God wants us to do? Does God authorize this in the Word? Someone wrote, in fact, his name is James Montgomery Boyce, in a book called Give Praise to God. And by the way, when I quote other authors and things, it's not that I just like to quote men, okay? It's that I found something that I think is right on, dead on point. And instead of plagiarizing it, I'm just going to tell you where I got it. So I don't want to be guilty of plagiarism, so I'm going to tell you where I got it. And if he says it better than I can say it, why not just quote him? Because this is right on point. He says, there are two ways to commit idolatry. Worship something other than the one true God, or worship the one true God in the wrong way. Think about that. He's right. You worship God in a way different from what he's commanded. If you're worshiping him by your own rules or your own standards, what is it? It's false worship. Anything in reality that is not true worship is idolatry. It's false worship. That's what idolatry is. Ron Sylvia wrote this, and this is a few years ago, 2007. But this movement started back then, and you can see some of the effects of it now if you're familiar with this. But he says, worship style is as important as theology. The entire worship experience must be evaluated through the eyes of your target. When you confidently determine who your target is, who you're trying to reach, it makes crafting a worship experience for that person a lot easier. Through some trial and error, you will learn what works and what does not work for your target group. I just want to ask a question after reading that quote. What governs or what standard is being appealed to establish what kind of worship is going to be involved in? What's the standard or what's the authority that this individual is saying we need to look at to establish how we worship? Your target group, okay? So if you're wanting to reach the millennial generation, you want to find out what they want. What kind of music do they like? What kind of teaching do they like? What kind of experience are they looking for? And so you mold a worship experience to fit what you think they're looking for. Well, who's governing what's going on? It's the audience. It's appealed to the audience. It's crafted and designed for the audience. Now, I want to ask you a very simple question. Worship, true worship, is it crafted and designed for the audience? Is God concerned so much about what will make us feel good or what will help us to feel better about ourselves? Is that what worship is all about? What is worship and where is worship to be directed? What's it for? Again, it is to glorify and praise God. That's what worship is. Worship is not about what we want or what we like. Worship is about what saith the Lord. John MacArthur says in his book, Ashamed of the Gospel, he says, we have a society filled with people who want what they want when they want it. They are into their own lifestyle, recreation, and entertainment. They want comfort, happiness, and success. When churches appeal to those selfish desires, they only fuel fires that hinder true godliness. And I think he's right about that, exactly right. And we do live in a culture and society that wants what they want. And I think that we see the effects of that in the religious world today. People are looking for what they want and what makes them happy instead of looking for what saith the Lord. What does God say? How can I be pleasing to God? Instead, they're asking, how can I be pleasing to myself? Many do not know what it means to worship and serve God. And they incorrectly assume and associate that spirituality and emotionalism are equivalent. They think that if I feel good, if it makes me feel good, if it gives me what they would call a spiritual experience, then that's spirituality. But in reality, what we're having is an emotional response. And you know what? People who go to a rock and roll concert, and it could be a rock and roll group that is Satanist to the core, and they're up there jamming away and beating away, and the people in the audience, they're going to have an emotional response to that music if that's what they like. They're going to have an emotional response. They're going to get into it, and it's going to make them feel good. That's not a spiritual response. It's an emotional response. Many do not know what it means to worship and serve God. Listen. Worshiping and serving God is not about how it makes me feel inside. It's about, and I'm not saying that it doesn't make me feel a certain way. What I'm saying is it's not about how I feel. It's about obeying God. And you know what? Sometimes that obeying God, it just doesn't feel comfortable. There's something not quite right about how I feel. Because many times, God is teaching me, He's leading me to give up something that I don't really want to give up. He is correcting me in how I'm living. He is challenging my thinking. And so there's a feeling. It's not an emotional stimulation that makes me feel good. In fact, it may make me feel guilty. It may make me feel ashamed of my life. What if we define good worship merely by what is pleasing and acceptable to us? The Apostle Paul talks about that concept in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. They're out to fill their own bellies. They want what they want. And that's what they're after, and that's certainly not acceptable to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul there, as he's talking about the sins of the Gentiles, he is talking about idolatry. And what did he say they did? They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That was their sin. And my friend, can we not see and realize that many people today are doing exactly the same thing? They are worshiping and serving the creature and not the Creator. They are doing what they want instead of what God commands. Many are encouraging churches of Christ to incorporate mood lighting, video, music, body movement, social media into worship experience. And I presented a lesson a few months ago on the Church of Christ in an experience-driven age. And that concept is sweeping across land. I quoted from a blog in that particular lesson about how after he has done some research on history, church history, he's saying that what used to work no longer works. You know what, brethren? I'm not so concerned about what works as I am about what's right. If it is right, and if it's something that the Lord has commanded me to do, whether it works in our culture today is irrelevant. If people are not hungry for the truth, as much as I want them to be saved, my friend, if people are not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's nothing I can do to save them. Nothing. Because the power of God to save men is in the gospel. It's not in whatever we may come up with or our wisdom or our schemes. The power is still in the gospel. And if people don't want the gospel, if people are going to do what they want to do, they're going to do what they want to do. As much as I wish it was different, it's not about an experience. It's about obeying God. When we're driven to provide memorable or enjoyable experiences, you know what that does? That conditions us to look for more and more and more. We are, I guess by nature, driven to seek out change. And that's why, if you'll look around in marketing today, I mean, how many commercials do you see running on television, you know, just like they were 20 years ago? You don't, because they all change. What? They all get bigger and, you know, the cars, they have to continually revamp and remodel and make them more enticing to the current age. Market-driven stuff changes. And I know that culture changes. I know that people change as far as what they like and what they don't like. But you know what, my friend? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The gospel is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The gospel message doesn't change, and the commandments of God does not change. Just because our culture says, you know, our Supreme Court says, people of the same sex have a constitutional right to get married, that doesn't change God's law about it. It doesn't change what God says about it. So just because we want things to be different does not make them different. Listen, we must conform to God's way and not the other way around. That's my point. Instead of finding out what people want, instead of finding some special music or gimmicks and attractions, instead of allowing Hollywood or Disneyland or Las Vegas or the music industry to be the model that we follow, why don't we allow God to be our model and let us allow the Scripture to be our guide and our standard, and let's go back to that, because that will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Again, John MacArthur says evangelicals everywhere are frantically seeking new techniques and new forms of entertainment to attract people. Whether a method is biblical or not scarcely seems to matter to the average church leader today. Does it work? That is the test of legitimacy. And so raw pragmatism has become the driving force in much of the professing church. And again, John MacArthur, as much as I disagree with him about some things, he's got some excellent material on this particular subject. And the book he has out, I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel, is very good on this particular subject. Makes some very good points. But as far as worship itself is concerned, what does it mean to worship? Literally, it means to kiss the hand to. Thayer says that's definition number one. To kiss the hand to, towards one, in token of reverence. So you're placing yourself in a position of respect for that other person, for the object of your worship. Among the Orientals, especially the Persians, it meant to fall on your knees and touch the ground with your face. We see that, in fact, still today, do we not, over in the Middle East. Muslims, that's how they pray to Allah. They see that as an expression of reverence. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because that's exactly what they did. But I'm not saying that bow down to Allah. I'm saying we need to bow down to God. But let me suggest this to you. It's not the position of our physical body that's important, it matters, that God expects or requires. It is the position of our heart. That's what matters. God wants our heart to be in complete, humble submission to Him, to have a deep, abiding reverence for God within our very being. in the New Testament by kneeling or prostration to do homage, to make obeisance. By the way, obedience is a part of reverence and worship. There is no such thing as worship without obedience in the New Testament economy. There's no such thing as that. To worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to worship the Father through Him, also includes and demands obedience to Him. And if we, as Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You cannot separate the concepts of worship and obedience. Vines makes the point to do reverence is the most frequent word rendered worship. It is used of an act of homage or reverence to God and to Christ, Matthew 2, 2, etc. So worship, what does it mean? And as we've stated, pragmatism, or that if it works from our perspective view, is what we're following, then we need to realize that human wisdom has always failed to glorify God. It never is pleasing to God. Human wisdom, in fact, runs opposed to God. So what I need to do is turn to God's will and let Him guide and govern our thinking. We must ask, what does God want? What has He told us? And we must do what we do, desiring to please Him. Does this actually please Him? Well, I can tell you right now, the only way that we can be certain that it actually pleases Him is to look to His Word and find out what He tells us to do. And if we're doing what we know is right, then we know it's pleasing to Him. If we do what God commands, also it will work. Now, it may not work like we want it to work. It may not accomplish what we want to accomplish, but it's going to accomplish God's purpose, Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. His Word is not going to return to Him void. It's going to accomplish the mission for which He sends it. The same thing with our worship and anything else that we do in obedience to God. It's going to accomplish His purpose. It may not be ours, but it'll be His, and it'll work. So, okay, how do we worship God? And this isn't going to take too long from this point. I want to suggest to you that first thing we need to do again is to take everything that the Bible says, and we don't have time to do that tonight in regard to every act or instance of worship that's mentioned in the New Testament. You're going to have to follow some of this up on your own. But this is how we do it. We compile everything that the Bible says about worship, about what God wants, what God says. What did the New Testament church do? What did the disciples practice? That's what we need to look for. And so first, let's begin with some general principles. John 4 and verse 23, again, John 4 and verse 23, where Jesus is in Samaria. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Worship must be done in spirit and in truth. That is, the right attitude, with the right attitude, and also in accordance with what God has revealed. Worship must be for the right purpose, that is, to glorify God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, our songs that we sing, for example, who are we singing to? Oh yes, we're singing to ourselves. We're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. What we're doing reciprocally with one another, the object of our singing must be who? God. That's worship. Our singing, our praise, all that we do is to bring glory and honor to God. Must be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace and love, as He is in all the churches of the saints. And whatever we do must be done in decency and in order. Listen, what God wants us to do, what God demands that we do, brings about decency and brings about order. There is an order to it. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul, dealing primarily with tongue speaking and how to do that within the worship assembly, and he's giving very strict instructions regarding that, the exercise of that miraculous spiritual gift. Now, miraculously speaking in tongues is no longer around today. That ceased with the other miraculous spiritual gifts when that which is perfect came. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 8 through 10. But the principle is still the same. God demands order, decency in worship. When we come together, a bunch of confusion and carrying on is not something that God authorizes. For example, if you were to go into some charismatic churches today, let me give you an example. There was a program on now. They've taken it off because one of the participants died after they were bitten by a rattlesnake. And they were, they were handling the snakes during their service. And they were shouting, they were singing, and they were jumping around with these snakes. You think God authorizes that? Is that something God wants us to do? See, there's a twist and perversion, actually, of Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. They twist the scripture, you take up deadly serpents, and it won't hurt. They see that as a command to take up deadly serpents. Well, no, that's not the point. The Apostle Paul exemplifies how that worked when he bent over, was picking up sticks, and one, a viper latched onto his hand, and it was a poisonous snake, and it didn't harm him. So we see the application of that. But that's one example. In other charismatic churches where things are going on, there was a thing up in Canada a while back that on Steve Rudd's website, Bible.ca, and he has a website on there of videos of these charismatic preachers, and there's one that was called the left leg anointing. I mentioned this before. This left leg anointing where this woman who has this dress on about knee high, and she's up on a stage, okay, and she's throwing her left leg up, and when she throws her left leg up, everybody in front of her falls over. And she'll run around, and of course, it's all indecent, and she falls down, and she's exposed, and they've got to have a blur thing on the screen. This is going on in a church building at a revival in Canada. And by the way, Kenneth Copeland was there, Kenneth Hagin was there, and some prominent preachers that you're probably familiar with were there. And that's the kind of thing. Is that authorized by God? Absolutely not. No. Decency and in order involves sacrifice. If Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. The songs of our lips, our prayers, they're spoken of as acts of sacrifice. But listen, what does it mean to sacrifice? It means to give something. Listen, our worship is not about what we can get. Okay, it's not about what it does for me, although it does have an effect on me. It does edify me, and that's a side effect. It's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to what? Give to God. That's the primary purpose, to give God praise, to give God the glory, to honor Him. That's the purpose of worship. That's what worship is about. It's about giving to God. Everything that we do is to bring glory and honor to Him. Now, yes, there is an effect of that. It comes back to us and it edifies, it builds us up, it strengthens us. For example, the process of preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something that is to be done as worship. It's to glorify God. But what's the product of it? We're edified. 1 Corinthians 14 again, prophecy. That's why prophecy was superior to tongue speaking. Prophecy could be understood by all. And when all understood what is being said, then they're all edified by what is being said. So worship, the proper action. God, the proper object. In spirit is the proper attitude. And in truth is the proper authority. What saith the Lord when it comes to worship? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Where can we go in the Bible to find how to worship God? Well, in the Bible, specifically the New Testament. There are principles certainly in the Old Testament also that we need to pay attention to, although it's not our standard of authority per se. It is something that gives the very clear principles. Listen, we're worshiping the same God, so certainly the principles are going to be the same. Notice in Psalm 95 and verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Call to worship. Psalm 96 and verse 9, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." Reverence. Bowing down to God. Another call to worship. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. Leviticus 10 and verse 3. This is God's response to what had just occurred in verses 1 and 2, where Nadab and Abihu had offered strange fire which God had not commanded them, the sons of Aaron, God sent fire from heaven and killed them. Why? Because they offered fire which God had not commanded them. Now this was involving worship. Their worship to God was not according to the divine order. Similar, but it wasn't what God said do. And so the response was, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. My friend, that principle has never changed and never will. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 and 2, specifically verse 2, where it says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Hebrews 12 and verses 28 and 29. In the new covenant, as we studied just this morning in the last couple of weeks, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. My friend, it's just important today for us to worship God in spirit and in truth, as it was for those Jews under the Old Testament. In fact, it's more important and more necessary. We must also approach God with reverence and godly fear. Today, much worship is more like a hallelujah pep rally instead of a come and worship and serve God, the God of heaven, in accordance with His will. A little bit more on this idea of spirit and in truth. It's very true that when we say in spirit, we're talking about attitude, and in truth, we're talking about God's revelation. But I do believe that there's more to it, and I've mentioned this before. God has always only accepted worship that is spirit and in truth. God has always only accepted worship in spirit and in truth, with the right attitude and in accordance with His commands. That's always been the case. Leviticus chapter 10 is a really good example of that. Physical ordinances of the Old Testament were until the time of Reformation. That is, they were the types and the shadows, foretelling or foreshadowing the spiritual fulfillment of those things in the New Covenant. For example, in the New Testament, the New Testament commands and how to worship God is more in keeping with the very nature of God Himself and relates more to the spiritual side of man. It's more focused on our spiritual offerings of praise to God instead of the ritualistic observations under the old law, the animal sacrifices, the things that they were to do on the feast days and all the holy convocations that they had. Certainly, those were important, and they had to keep those. But now, the spiritual fulfillments are indeed in place. And I think, you know what? There are several examples, or I think lessons that could be learned that we could recognize and maybe help us in our understanding of some of the things that we do and don't do. For example, you know, the physical structure of the tabernacle of the temple, the Jews had to come every year, the males did, to Jerusalem to worship. Three times a year. This physical structure had to be attended. Now listen, we're not in or the spiritual Jerusalem. The church, heavenly Zion, is not a physical place. Spiritual. And we are to worship together as God's people. We are the temple of God. Special priesthood, clothing for priests. Certainly they had certain things, and that shadowed something. But all Christians are priests today. We don't have a special priesthood like the Catholic Church. They borrowed that from the Old Testament, and it's not authorized in the New Testament. All Christians are priests, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. And we're all parts of the building, that is the temple. Lamps, burning incense, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. You know, it talks about incense was going up to God. Well, then we're told what that incense was. It's the prayers of the saints. That's what's going up to God. That's the incense that's pictured or the type or the shadow is foreshadowing of the prayers of the saints. And now you can also then apply that there in Revelation 5 verse 8 to the music, the harps as they were playing. There you have the songs of the saints. melody made in the heart. In the Old Covenant, there were instruments of music that David established. Because I do believe God commanded that. But that was in association with the temple worship. And today we make melody in our hearts, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Spiritual worship. Feast days. Instead of feast days, we have the Lord's Supper where we meditate and focus on the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Animal and meal sacrifices. We have spiritual sacrifices that we offer and we serve in our service to God. In the New Testament, we have the Lord's Supper to commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ till He comes. Acts 20 and verse 7, they did this on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul was there in Troas for 6 days, and on the seventh day he assembled with the saints. He had waited until it was time to assemble because they came together to break bread. And then he preached to them to midnight. They prayed together, Acts 4 and verses 23 through 31. They gave together, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. They laid by in store as they prospered each first day of the week. They sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16. They preached or they taught, again, Acts 20 and verse 7, as the disciples had come together. And 1 Corinthians 14, that describes the assembly and how they were to conduct themselves in that assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as they came together to observe the Lord's Supper there, the Corinthians were misapplying and abusing the principle. In fact, they had come together more for a social gathering, and Paul rebuked them sharply for that. When you come together as the church, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, they were perverting to the point it was no longer observance of the Lord's Supper for them. And Paul said, if you want to eat, you eat at home. So, Dave Miller in the book, Piloting the Strait, had this observation that I think is worthwhile to think about. He said, once you have the correct actions in place for worship, where the real effort comes in is in keeping your heart and mind focused on what you're doing. Worship in spirit takes real work, real effort. It takes mental and physical preparation, thus a sacrifice. Unfortunately, the current climate in the church tends to treat worship as a time for entertaining the worshiper and catering to the worshiper's wants. Consequently, worshipers have lost that deep, reverent mindset that approaches the worship assembly with a sense of respect and cautious intention to please God. Sadly, much of the worship that is being offered today is being offered, as Brother Miller suggests, in a way that's not pleasing to God, but rather is pleasing to mankind. And thus, God is not pleased with that. True worship, my friend, is revealed worship. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If I do something by faith, it must be that which is revealed, or else I can't do it by faith. Sincerity is not enough. Acts 23 and verse 1, Acts 26 and verse 9, Paul was sincere. But his worship, his service was not accepted by God because he was not obeying God. Ignorant worship prevents true worship. Romans 10, 1 through 3, the Jews that Paul was praying for there. Their work, their righteous deeds, they were striving to worship God, but they were not. Because what they did, even though they were genuinely sincere in their heart, from as Paul calls them, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. That was the problem that they had. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, the primary purpose of worship is to honor and glorify God. And when we worship God, we worship God and we glorify Him, we then build up ourselves. The more we worship right, the effect is going to be upon us to be building up and edifying and encouraging to us. Our worship must demonstrate our reverence for God, our love for Him. Our obeying God is revealed. Obeying God's revealed will is the only thing that will please and honor Him. nothing else will. And where confusion exists, God does not approve. May our worship always be accepted by God and pleasing to Him. May we always offer Him that which He has commanded, and not that which we ordain and authorize ourselves. May we always be humble enough to seek out His will and to submit humbly, reverently, and completely in our heart to Him. If you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how can you worship God if you're not a child of God? You can't. So the first thing that needs to be done is submission to His commandments and to become a child through Christ Jesus, through obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in that newness of life. Or, if you're falling away, you're not what you ought to be, who you ought to be, repent. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?